Okay, so tonight we are going to continue in the theme that we've been looking at on the covenant of peace. So if you have your Bibles and you want to come with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 54, this is our text verse for the series of teaching. Isaiah 54, verse 10. And it reads like this. It says, "For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you." Now, we've been seeing in this teaching series that when God cut a covenant of peace, that it was an everlasting covenant. And here we have these words, this promise, where it says that my covenant of peace shall not be removed. You know, this covenant of peace shall never be removed. You know, it's an everlasting covenant. And Isaiah tells us that in chapter 37 and verse 26. He calls it an everlasting covenant of peace. You know, that means that this covenant, if it's an everlasting covenant, that means it's still in force today. It lasts forever. And if it's still in force today, that means we can appropriate everything that is part of that covenant. Now, when we began looking at this teaching a few weeks ago, and we were looking at this word peace, this word associated with this covenant, we saw that this word peace, or the word shalom, in its entirety means to be whole, to be complete. And it has the idea of man's well-being and man's welfare. And we also saw that there are a number of different meanings to this word shalom. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at shalom as our safety and our protection. We looked at, last week, we were looking at shalom as our harmony with one another, and particularly with God. And you know, we're going to look tonight at another one of those. And that's the subject, or the thought, that shalom is our soundness. Now, when I say soundness, what I'm talking about here and what I'm meaning is that we have soundness of heart, soundness of mind. We have clarity of thought. Everything that God gives us is clear to us. So what we're going to do is we're going to go to the New Testament to start with. And we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. Corinthians 14, verse 33. Now, we have this verse comes at the end of Paul's teaching on spiritual gifts, order in the church, and he was talking about, in chapter 40, he talks about prophecy. And again, he mentions the gifts of tongues, and because what was actually happening in the Corinthian church is there was a lot of things taking place. And Paul says, "Look, actually, let's do things. Let's have order. Let's have some structure to this. So we're not having everybody speaking at once, And he gives us instructions how we should conduct ourselves in church. But he says here in verse 33, he says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace." God isn't the author of confusion. He's the author of peace. He's the author of soundness, clarity, soundness of mind, soundness of heart, soundness in our services. Soundness. There is no such thing as disorder with God. We see God is a God of order. We see that in Genesis chapter 1. You know, when he created the heavens and the earth. There was order. We see it in the construction of the ark to Noah. There was a pattern. There was order. We see it in the wilderness, the construction of the tabernacle. There was a pattern. There was order. It wasn't just haphazard. No, God is a God of peace, not of confusion. Now, the Greek word in this verse here for confusion means instability, disorder, and confusion. Now, God doesn't bring instability. He brings soundness. He's not the author of instability. He's not the author of disorder. He's the author of peace. Soundness of mind, soundness of heart. You know, God is not the author of any of these things. He's the author of our shalom, our peace. And there's a well-known verse in the Gospels, Jesus speaking to his disciples. Don't forget, he's in John 14. When Jesus speaks these words to his disciples, and in John 14, verse 27, you know, he looks at his disciples. He tells them that they're going to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come to be their helper. The Holy Spirit's going to teach them everything they need to know. And he says here in verse 27, John 14, 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." So he says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You know, Jesus speaks these words of comfort to his disciples. He says, "My peace I leave with you." And as he's speaking these words, maybe the disciples were completely oblivious to this, but within hours of these words being spoken, Jesus had been arrested on false charges. He'd been betrayed by a close companion, and he'd been delivered to the chief priests. And these disciples are about to go through their greatest trial that they've ever... They might have thought they'd had it tough. They might have had a little bit of rejection and a little bit of persecution. But they're right on the edge of their greatest trial that they're about to face. And Jesus here, in this great message, this great sermon, as they're sitting down to eat the supper, what we know as the Lord's Supper, you know, that Passover meal, Jesus has broken bread with his disciples. He's instituted this ordinance that we have in the church, the communion, the breaking of bread, whatever you want to call it, the Lord's Supper, where he says, you know, "Eat this bread and drink this cup." And as they're sitting down, as they're eating, he says to them these words. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." It's not peace as the world gives. So he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled, and don't let them be afraid." Now, Jesus bequeaths the best thing to them for their hour of need. that they might have soundness of heart and soundness of mind. Because do you know what happened after the arrest of Jesus? The disciples just went crazy. They all ran off and left him. Peter denied him. Judas was remorseful that he'd done this, and he actually went out and hung himself and killed himself because he betrayed the Lord. You know, they just went out of their minds. They locked themselves away in hiding because of fear. And we have in the Gospels how Jesus had to go into a locked room. The door was locked because they were fearful. He went into the room. He just appeared in the room. And he showed himself to his disciples. And we have that account where Thomas says, "No, I'm not going to believe unless I could put my fingers into the prints in his hands and thrust my arm into his side." You know, they've just gone crazy. Why? Because they weren't expecting this to happen. They were expecting a ruler. They were expecting someone who was going to come and give them freedom from Roman oppression. That was their idea of Messiah. But they didn't get, at that time, what they were expecting. You know, it was never in their plan, never in their, even though Jesus had spoken and prophesied this, it was never in their thoughts that Jesus was actually going to be taken and crucified and put to death. So it caused them, so Jesus here, knowing what was about to happen, knowing what was what he was about to go through, and consequently what his disciples were going to go through, he said to them, he says, "Peace I leave with you." You know, what they are going to go through is going to shake the very foundation of their faith. So they need something they need soundness of mind, they need soundness of heart. You know, the world can't offer that type of peace. It cannot give that type of soundness. What the world offers is very shallow and falls far short of it. And what the world understands as peace is very transient and unstable. They might think it's strong, but actually what the world offers and the world's idea of peace is not shalom. It's actually very far from it. You know, don't let your hearts be troubled, he says. Don't let them be afraid. Don't let them become agitated. Don't let them become troubled or confused through fear. But rest and receive that soundness. Soundness of heart and soundness of mind. Now, in the Gospels, let's go to Mark's Gospel this time, chapter 5. Because I want to I'm just going to spend some time looking at a man. Now, in Mark chapter 5, we're just going to take time to read from verse 1. Mark 5, verse 1. Well, it's actually interesting. Before we actually get into reading Mark 5, let me just quickly tell you what happened at the end of chapter 4. Because at the end of chapter 4, which is the same day that Jesus was teaching his disciples really about faith. If you go through chapter 4, you see Jesus taught many things. He taught the parable of the sower and the word, and he taught a few parables on that day. And he's teaching them about putting their faith in God, he's teaching them about the word of God, you know, being foundational for them. And it says in chapter 4 verse 35, it says, "The same day when evening had come, he said, 'Let's cross over to the other side.' Now the disciples had left the multitude, and they took him along in the boat as he was, and there were other little boats that also went with him. And while they were sailing the lake, verse 37 tells us that a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling with water. But Jesus was in the back of the boat, in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And in the midst of this storm, I just want you to get this picture. They're on the lake, on a rough sea, in the middle of the night. I'm assuming it's the middle, well, it just says the evening in the scriptures. So maybe it's probably just dark. The water is coming into the boat. The disciples, they begin to panic. And they go to the back of the boat because Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. And they start to wake him up. And they, with these words, verse 38 says, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" Now, think, oh, foolish disciples. One, they're doing what Jesus has asked them to. He said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." In all honesty, do they, maybe they did, I don't know. See, and it's easy for us to point the finger and say, well, they should have known and they should have realized. But very often we do exactly the same thing. You know, Jesus has asked them to cross to the other side. Do they really think that Jesus is going to drown in the boat? Do they think really that this boat is going to sink? It could be full of water. It could be completely submerged in water. The boat just under the surface. But whatever happens, Jesus will not drown in the boat. And so they wake him up. They say, "Don't you care that we're going to perish?" Again, another foolish thing to say to the Lord. You know, don't you care? Of course God cares. Of course Jesus cares. And there was no way, as I said, no way that this boat was going to sink. But it says in verse 39 that Jesus stood up. He arose, he rebuked the wind, and he spoke to the sea, and he said these words. He says, "Peace, be still. Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm, and then he begins to ask them the question. He says, "Well, why were you so faithful? How is it that you have no faith?" And then verse 5 picks up on the tail end of that event, because they were on their way over to this place. So when chapter 5 verse 1 says this, "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when Jesus had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains." And we get a little bit of background information here. It says in verse 4, it says, "Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him." Now here we have a picture of a man. A man who we no, because the Bible tells us, you know, had an unclean spirit in him. He made his dwelling place in the tombs. He hung around where they buried the dead. He wasn't welcome in the towns because of his the way he was, his behavior, because of this unclean spirit. Maybe I'm guessing he'd often tried and caused trouble, because the Bible talks that he'd been bound and shackled up, tied up, chained up, to try and keep him from maybe entering the town. But these, doesn't matter how strong the ropes were that were binding him, or how strong the chains were, you know, because of his strength, he just pulled them apart. And it says here, no one could tame this man. Verse 5 tells us that always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. So we're getting a picture here of this man, this one who perhaps has been outcast by society, a man who's been left outside of the rest of society, living in the tombs, being chained up, you know, cutting himself with stones, crying out, probably high shriek calls, which probably made him sound very odd. People would have been afraid of him. They tried to shackle him, but he just broke the shackles as though it was cotton. But verse 6 says, when Jesus saw him from afar. When he saw Jesus from afar. The man saw Jesus. He ran and worshipped him. You just get this picture here of Jesus, this man. They've already had an eventful crossing on the sea. But here this man sees Jesus, and that Jesus is walking towards him. Now no one else would dare go near him unless they were going to try and shackle him or bind him. But here's Jesus approaching this man, and he says he ran and worshipped him. And verse says that he cried out with a loud voice and said to him, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. What we learn is this is the spirit inside him crying out. They recognized who Jesus was. Now this man, full of an unclean spirit, a man who lived in the tombs, a man who they tried to bind, a man who they couldn't tame, a man whose life was completely and totally disorganized, total disorder, total confusion. Probably a man who didn't really know who he was. Yet, when he sees Jesus, you know, he runs toward him, he worships him, and we find this spirit within him starts to cry out and says, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. Because Jesus had begun to say to him in verse 8, it says, come out of the man, unclean spirit. And then we learn this is not just one spirit that this man has.
Because one piece of it is different. It's saying, how can I say it? Instead of plural.
Is it giving it plural?
What have we to do here in Maltese?
Yeah.
So it could be a whole region of them.
And that's what we actually learn in verse 9, because Jesus asks the spirit, or asks the man, he says, what's your name? And he gets this response from the man, or from the spirit within the man, and says, my name is Legion, for we are many. There are many of us. And the spirit begged him, verse 10 said, begged him earnestly that he would not send them, the spirits that were in him, out of the country. And as we read on, we find that there was a large herd of pigs that were feeding near the mountains. And the demons asked Jesus, they said, send us into the swine, send us into the pigs. Now don't send us back to hell, to the abyss. Now send us into the pig. You know, these demons and this, they needed a body to exist in the earth. They needed to have some type of body. So Jesus said, okay, gave them permission to go into the pigs. And it says here, there were about 2,000 of these pigs, but as soon as the spirits entered, they violently ran down the hill and drowned in the sea. Now that brings us on to what happened next, because it says in the scriptures that those who were looking after the pigs realized what was happening, and they ran back into the town to tell the owners of the pigs what had happened. And I want you to look at verse 15. Because it says here, it says, these men, they came to Jesus. These are the ones that were looking after the pigs, and they'd gone back into the town to tell the owners of the pigs and the people in the city what was going on out in the tombs. It says, and they came up out, this crowd of people came up out of the town. It says, they came to Jesus, and they saw this man. They saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion. And it says here he was sitting, clothed, it says, and in his right mind. And then they were afraid. You know, just one word from Jesus. And what actually happens to this man, this who's demon-possessed? The peace of God flooded his heart, flooded his life, flooded his being, and he was set free. He was made whole, because that's another meaning of the word peace. He was, instead of running wild around the tombs, he was sitting down. Instead of, I don't know whether it mentions whether he didn't wear clothes. No, I thought maybe he did. But he's clothed. And he's not ripping his clothes off in some sort of in anguish and because of all the trouble that he's in and what's going on. The spirit is sitting down, he's clothed, but importantly, he's in his right mind. His right mind. You know, the peace of God gave him soundness of mind. And we see a little bit later on in the chapter that, you know, Jesus left that part of the area. And this man wanted to go with him. You know, he didn't want to stay where he was. He didn't want to stay on that side. He wanted to go home. But he wanted to go with Jesus. But Jesus told him, said, look, he says, go home. Tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you. You know, go and tell your story. Go and give your testimony. Tell them how the peace of God flooded your heart, flooded your life, set you free. Gave you peace of mind, soundness of mind, soundness of heart.
Verse 17. What do you have in verse 17? That they pleaded to Jesus.
They began to plead with him to depart from their region.
Because they didn't want him there.
They didn't want him there.
Jesus. Because they were afraid, or because of these things, or because
they'd lost a lot of money. They'd lost the pigs.
Right.
They were afraid of what else might happen.
That's right.
Yes.
Okay.
I know this might be a strange question. Sorry, it's a bit deep thinking, but I once read some stuff about spirits in water as well. That spirits can exist in water. So what happens to spirits when they go drowned in a pig in the water? Can they still exist in other fish or what? I mean, I know it's a bit of a
mad question,
but
that's what explains to my mind as well.
Because what happens to the spirit?
The thing is, he was really strong when he was on, you know, on the land, you know, and he, the chains were torn and these things, and then they didn't have any, I think, any energy there, you see.
If the pigs drown, and what happens to the spirits? I'm a funny Christian.
The pigs win.
Oh, I don't know.
It's not on the
I don't know, we're getting too deep here. No, to be honest, I don't know. They've got back, take it back to where they came from. Wondering and looking, like the scripture says, looking for someone who they can devour. And, oh, that's talking about the devil anyway. But he's told to go back home and give his testimony. You know, the peace of God brought soundness of mind to this demon-possessed man. A little bit later on in the chapter, we have another account. Again, another well-known account where a woman came to Jesus who was troubled with a physical infirmity, an illness. She was suffering a hemorrhage of blood. She'd been suffering this for 12 years, the scripture tells us in verse 25. And she wasn't getting any better, even though she had spent a lot of money. She'd seen a lot of different doctors and physicians. She wasn't getting better, she was getting worse. And this is the woman that we know, she came up behind Jesus and she touched the hem of his garment. And she had this faith, this attitude that if I can just touch his garment, if I can just reach out and touch him, I'm going to be healed, I'm going to be whole. And it doesn't matter what, that's what she purposed, and she got to where Jesus was. There was a crowd around him. He was on his way down to the home of Jairus to minister to his daughter. And there was a crowd going down with him, and she pushed through this crowd. She wasn't going to be put off by any obstacle. She pushed through the crowd. She got to where Jesus, almost, probably, I'm guessing, as near as she could get, arm's length like this, and just touched his garment, the hem of his garment. And immediately, verse 29 tells us that the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Now this caused a reaction from Jesus. You know, who touched me? And the disciples told him not to be stupid, not to be mad. He said, you know, there's people all around you. You know, they're knocking into you, they're bumping into you. How can you say, who touched me? He says, no, he says, you're not talking about some physical jostling like you get in the marketplace when you're trying to push through to the front of the stall and get you what you want, where you push, or perhaps you're in the on the bus, you know, it's like on the buses in, it's a packed bus, you know, you're going along on the street and the bus is shaking and you're bumping into the person that's standing next to you. It wasn't like this. He said, no, he says, this not that type of touch. He said, somebody's reached out and touched me in faith. Someone's drawn on the supply. Faith has withdrawn from him the power, the healing touch. And eventually this woman comes out and says, look, he says, it was me. And she tells him the story. And he says to her in verse 34, he says, daughter, he says, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Go in peace. Go. Be free in your heart and free in your mind. Now, she had suffered many things. She had spent everything she had. She was sick. She was broke. I'm guessing because of her condition and the fact that perhaps she, because she was a woman, perhaps she didn't work. Reliant on family and friends to support her and look after her. There's no mention of a husband, so maybe she was a widow. Now, these are assumptions. But this woman is suffering many things. And Jesus looks at her and he says, daughter, he says, because of your faith, he says, your faith has made you whole. That's what peace is, wholeness, completeness. Your faith has made you whole. He says, go in peace. Go and be free from all the worry, all the anxiety, all the fear. Basically, he says, and be healed of your affliction. You know, this thing's not going to trouble you anymore. So your faith has made you whole, complete. It's because I'm giving you, go in peace. You know, go without that, the worry, without the anxiety. It says, and be healed of your affliction. You know, peace is soundness of mind. Again, for the third week running, I'm going to finish with a scripture. The same scripture. And we're going to go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Now, for the last two weeks, I think it is, and we finished with this verse. And here in this teaching, the Apostle Paul writes that our needs and our cares. Our needs, our cares, it's those things that cause our hearts and our minds to be troubled. Our needs and our cares. And he says, be anxious for nothing. If you're anxious, you're not at peace. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then listen to these words. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Hallelujah.
You know, as we take the things that cause us to be troubled, that cause our hearts to be troubled, that cause our minds to be troubled, we throw them onto God. Cast all our care upon him, Peter says, for he cares for you. As we do that, we bring our needs, we bring our cares, we bring our requests to him. We have a promise here that the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. Now, if I just give you my very own paraphrase of that verse. This is not, you won't find this in the scriptures, but this is my paraphrase, my translation of this verse.
Which verse?
Verse 7. Okay. I stress, this is my paraphrase.
Yes.
The peace, the shalom of God, which is higher and superior than all of our understanding, higher than the mind and intellect, which we can trouble our let me read it as I've got it. All of our understanding, the mind and the intellect, which can be troubled by our needs. That peace will guard and garrison your hearts and minds and will give you soundness. So the peace or the shalom of God, which is higher and superior than all of our understanding. Now, our understanding is the mind and the intellect which can be troubled by needs. That peace will guard and garrison our hearts and minds and will give us soundness. You know, the covenant of peace, which is an everlasting covenant, yes, is a covenant of safety and protection. It's a covenant of harmony with others, but it's also a covenant of soundness of mind and clarity of thought. So we're going to leave it there and we'll continue, God willing, next Wednesday.
Thanks, God.
Amen.